please, and let's open to Revelation chapter 1. And someone says, is he starting over? Yes, I've had such good feedback from the study of Revelation, I thought let's just start back over, Revelation 1:1. No, actually, I'm ready to be in a Thanksgiving mood, and as I went into Revelation 17 and the Scarlet Harlot, I just felt that wasn't very festive. So I thought, well, let's not do that. Let's put Revelation 17 off for a little while. It's biblical, but it's not really festive and Thanksgiving-oriented. And a number of you have said it would be nice if at some point we could do a review. So for the next 3 weeks, we're going to briefly review what we've covered so far, but also I want to especially review all the reasons we have to be thankful to God for Jesus Christ. Revelation, of course, is eschatology, but it is rich in Christology, the study of Jesus Christ. And so I just want to set your minds on Jesus Christ for the next few weeks, and along with a review of Revelation. So open up to Revelation 1, if you would, please. And the title of the message this morning is Thank God for Jesus Christ and the Gospel. You are going to see why I say that. So let's begin by reviewing just the big picture of this great book of Revelation. 5 very quick questions. Our time is limited this morning, so just real quick questions, and then I want to give you 7 reasons to thank God for Jesus Christ. That's a 12-point sermon, and I've got 20 minutes max. So question number 1, who wrote the book of Revelation? Very good. If you said John, you were correct, and if you said Jesus, you were correct. Look at chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, it is a revelation about Jesus Christ, and if you take that interpretation, that is correct. But it is also the revelation of or from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants. That leads to question number 2. Who is the audience for Revelation? Verse 1. His servants. Look at 1:1, the revelation of or from Jesus Christ, which God gave him, God gave Jesus this revelation, to show his servants. Are you a servant of Christ? Revelation is for you. That's who this is for. Third question, what is it about? This one you should know, and it's in verse 1. Things which must shortly take place. That is the subject matter here. In all of Revelation, it is the things which must shortly take place. So again, it is eschatology, but as we'll see, it's rich in Christology. What are some of those things, very briefly? Things like the rapture of the church, the coming wrath of God, the coming kingdom of Jesus Christ, the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, the final great white throne judgment, and the new heaven, and the new earth. These are things which must take place. Fourth question. Don't answer this one right away, because I don't want you to get wrong. Why is Jesus Christ showing to his servants the things which must shortly take place? Why is Jesus showing us future things? It is because he wants you to be ready. And that is because he wants you to be blessed. Jesus wants you to be ready, and he wants you to be blessed. Look at verse 3. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. The implication is the time is near. Christ wants you to be ready, and ultimately he wants you to be blessed. Throughout Revelation, 7 times, we find blessed. Blessed, blessed. And that is repeated 7 times because just as in Genesis 1, God's desire was to bless man, so in Revelation, God's desire is to bless man. See, that was quick, right? Who wrote it? Jesus through John. Question 2, who's it for? The servants of Jesus Christ. Question 3, what's it about? It's about things which must shortly take place. Why is Jesus showing us these things? Question 4, the answer is because he wants you to be ready and to be blessed. 5th and final question, by way of a very quick review. What is the outline for Revelation? Does anyone know where it's found? The outline for the book of Revelation? Yes, but where? Where? Right, verse 19. Verse 19. Take a look. Write the things which you have seen. That's chapter 1. And what John had seen was a vision of the risen and glorified Christ. That's chapter 1. And the things which are, as in the things which are now in this church age, that's chapters 2 and 3, and the things which will take place after this, and that's after the church age in chapters 4 through 22. So that was a very quick review of the big picture of Revelation. But now let's set our minds on Christ. Because as I said, Revelation is not just eschatology, it is Christology. And what I want you to see here are seven truths about our Savior for which every Christian should constantly thank God. There are things for you to be thankful for all year long. And let me tell you that when you're going through trials, when you're going through grief, when you're going through mourning, one of the best things you can do is just come back to Jesus Christ and all the things we have to be thankful for in Him. And when things are going well for you, when it's all peaches and cream and sunshine and sunsets and everything's wonderful, it's very helpful to come back to Jesus Christ and the gospel so you don't lose sight of what's truly valuable. So, first of all, thank God for Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ is the faithful witness. We're going to walk through verses 5 and 6, and you'll see all of these come right from the text. Thank God for Jesus Christ because He is the faithful witness. Verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. What is the Spirit of God teaching us? Jesus Christ is the faithful witness. Now, a witness is someone who makes claims. That's what I saw. I'm telling you, that is what I saw. Or, I'm telling you, this is what is happening. Right now, it's happening. Or, I'm telling you, what's going to happen is this. That's a witness. Somebody who is making claims to know something, and they're claiming that what they are stating is true. All of us are witnesses. We have at various times told people things we've seen or things we know to be true or things we know are happening or things we are predicting for tomorrow. I'm telling you, what's going to happen tomorrow is this. You just watch. But you know what? We're not 100% faithful. Sometimes we lie. Sometimes we exaggerate. Sometimes we stretch the truth. Isn't it good to know there is one who never lies? Jesus Christ is the faithful witness, which means that if He makes a claim, believe it. It's true. If He makes a promise, bank on it. It's going to happen. If He gives a commandment, obey it. It's the best thing you can do. And if He gives a warning, don't be a fool. Don't ignore it. Don't neglect it. And there are many of those in Revelation. Jesus Christ is the faithful witness. And to be more specific, He's the faithful witness to the truth. Did you know that one of the reasons that Jesus was born, one of the reasons He came into this world, the good cause for which He lived His life, you know, all of us are about good causes. Well, the good cause for which Jesus Christ lived and died was the truth. John 18:37, "For this cause I was born," said Jesus to Pontius Pilate, "and for this cause I have come into this world, that I should bear witness to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Are you of the truth? You know what that means, of the truth? It means, have you been born again through the preaching and teaching of the truth? Have you been born again through the gospel? If you have, rejoice in this good news. Thank God for Jesus Christ. He is the faithful witness. Number two, He is the firstborn from the dead. Look again at verse 5. It says, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead." What's the Spirit teaching us? Simply that Jesus is the firstborn from the dead, which does not mean He was the first to ever rise up from the dead. There are two implications of firstborn. It means there are others who will rise up from the dead as He did to eternal life. But it also means that among them all, among all who will ever rise again to eternal life, Jesus Christ is the preeminent one. And others will rise to eternal life. This is the good news. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have" what? Everlasting life. How? We all die. Everlasting life through the resurrection from the dead. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Where is it found? In Jesus Christ our Lord. Your Bible might say through Jesus Christ our Lord. Both of those are true. 1 John 2:25, and this is the promise that he promised to us, that is, to us who believe. What is the promise? Eternal life. 1 John 2:25. Well, how do you get there? How's that possible? Jesus Christ is the firstborn from the dead, the first of many to rise up out of the dead, and he among them all will be the firstborn. That means the preeminent one. Did you know that if you're a believer, you'll never really die? Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he may die, he will live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. And then he said, do you believe this? So do you believe that? It's good news. Jesus Christ is the firstborn from the dead. That is part of the gospel. Thank God for Jesus Christ. Third, Jesus Christ is the ruler over the kings of the earth. Well, this is good news. Look at verse 5 again. It says, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. Now, we don't have a king in America. We have a president and a vice president and lots of other politicians up on the hill, right? Well, king is a title put for all those other ones, regardless of the earthly title that they have. King is put for those who hold positions of authority, regardless of whether they're called president, prime minister, premier, supreme leader. And here's the good news. Jesus Christ is the king who is sovereign over all other leaders on the planet and in every generation. That's the gospel. Who holds authority over all the world's leaders? Who holds them accountable for everything they say and do? Who governs all their governments and rules over all their rulings? And who reigns supreme now and who will reign supreme forever? Jesus Christ. That's good news. Did you know that if you're a believer, you actually never need to fear any election? Any earthly voting election? You never need to, oh my goodness, if she gets into office, oh, we're dead. No, we're not. Look, our hope, our joy, our confidence in the future does not depend on man or political votes. Jesus Christ is the king over all the kings of the earth, the ruler over all of them. You don't need to fear. You don't need to worry. You don't need to become anxious. Don't get excited. I know it's election time. Everybody's all wound up. Get wound up about Jesus. He is the ruler over the kings of the earth. Thank God for Jesus Christ. Fourth. Well, it depends on how this reads, but so I wrote it this way. Jesus Christ has loved us, and he does love us. Take a look at verse 5. I hope you're following along. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who... Right, and some of you said, loved us. That's the New King James and the King James. Or to him who loves us. That's another translation. Well, you know what? You don't have to choose. They are both true. Now, from the King James and New King James translation, is it true that Jesus has loved us? Absolutely. For us, he lived a sinless life, in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 4:15. For us, he died a sinner's death. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For us, he rose again. He was delivered up for our transgressions and raised for our justification. Romans 4:25. For us, he promised to come again. I will come again and receive you to myself, so that where I am, you may be there also. John 14:7. All these and many other works demonstrate, prove that Jesus Christ has loved us. But I think the better translation is to him who loves us. It's a present tense participle. And does Jesus love us? Does he love you right now? Is he loving you this very moment? Let me tell you, if you didn't know, if you are a believer and you sin. Now listen, if you're a believer and you sin, guess what? You got plenty of people who are going to judge you. I mean, that's just come out of the woodwork. Plenty of people are going to judge you if you're a believer and you sin. But did you know that even if you have 10,000 judges against you because you've sinned as a believer, you have an advocate in heaven? Amen. Jesus Christ, the righteous. Right? If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. We have someone in heaven pleading on your behalf, in your defense, right before the Father in heaven. So you know what? It doesn't matter how many judges you have if you sin as a believer. It just doesn't matter. Because you have an advocate. Jesus loves you even now. You also have a great high priest who prays for us to the Father, who always lives to make intercession for us. Hebrews 7:25. That other one I quoted was from 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. So you have an advocate with the Father. You have a great high priest in heaven. And did you know this? That if you're a believer, you have a shepherd who loves you all the time. You know, we all like Psalm 23, but we often miss what it teaches. And it teaches that if the Lord is your shepherd, then he cares for you personally. The Lord is my shepherd. He cares for you physically, green pastures, still waters, that's physical care. He cares for you spiritually, he restoreth my soul. He cares for you emotionally, I will not fear death. He cares for you abundantly, my cup runneth over. He cares for you daily, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And he cares for you eternally. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's what Psalm 23 is teaching. You know what that proves? Jesus loves you. If you're a believer, he's your advocate, he's your priest, and he's your shepherd. That's good news. Jesus loves me. Can you sing it with me? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Where? Revelation 1:5. Revelation 1:5, look. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loves us. He loves you. Fifth reason to thank God for Jesus Christ is that Jesus Christ has released us from our sins. He's released us from slavery to our sins. Now, he's also cleansed us. Take a look at verse 5. It says, second half of the verse, to him who loves us and, now mine says, washed us from our sins in his own blood. That is absolutely true. Jesus Christ has cleansed us from our sins. But here again, we have a slight difference in translation. The Greek term is luo, which means to loose. And it is not a loosing in terms of cleansing. It is a loosing in terms of freeing. Like untying a knot and letting you go. And sin is viewed here as a master, which we know from Romans 6 is a fitting picture of sin. Sin reigns over the unbeliever like a master over a slave. But listen, did you know that if you are a believer, you are no longer a slave to your sin? And if you say, well, I just can't get any victory over my sin, you're probably not a believer. If you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit, and one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is self-control. And if you say, well, I just have no self-control, that's not good. That is not a good thing. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have been set free. That's what this teaches. We have been loosed, released. He has set us free from our sins by his death on the cross. Through death, he destroyed him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and he released those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Hebrews 2:14-15. This is good news. We're no longer slaves to sin. I remember sitting with a guy in a Russian bath. I won't get into the details about the Russian bath. You can ask me later. But we were sitting there in the Russian bath, and it's hot as blazes in there. And I got to share the gospel with a guy in there, and I said, isn't it hot in here? He said, yeah. I said, boy, this reminds me of the destiny of those who reject Jesus Christ. And he started to give me all his reasons why he doesn't believe, and part of his reasons were what he was doing with his girlfriend. And I said, you know what? You are a slave to your sin. You cannot release yourself from your slavery. At which point he stopped and he said, I'll agree with you there. The good news, though, is if you're a believer in Christ, you've been released. Sixth, Jesus Christ has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. Look at verse 6. And he has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. Praise God for Jesus Christ. If we endure, we will reign with him. 2 Timothy 2, verse 12. That's good news. And priests, that means we have access to God. That means we have an offering to bring to God, sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving. And we have a commission from God that is to bring others to him. Jesus has given us this new life, this new purpose in Jesus Christ. That's good news. And seventh, thank God for Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is coming again. Verse 7. Behold, he is coming with the clouds. He's coming again. And that's the rest of Revelation, right? Jesus Christ is coming again. Before he comes, God will pour out his wrath upon the earth. At the same time, he will save many more from their sins. And eventually Christ will come. He will overcome all of his enemies. He will establish his kingdom on the earth. And ultimately, there will be a new heaven and a new earth in which all who believe in him will dwell. And thank God for Jesus Christ. Faithful witness, firstborn from the dead, ruler over the kings of this earth. He loves us. He's released us from our sins. He's made us kings and priests to his God and Father. And he's coming again. As Paul says, to him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. So may it be. If you're here today and you believe in Christ, just rejoice. Give God thanks. Draw near to him. Let this be a season in which you are soaking in all the glorious aspects of the gospel of Christ and set your minds on him. If you're here today and you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, I'll give you one more reason to thank God for Jesus Christ. And you ought to give him thanks today if you're not a believer. You should say, thank you, God, that you haven't judged me yet. And then follow that up with, God, forgive me. Forgive me of my sins and set me free. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the great encouragement that it gives us who believe. Thank you for how the gospel encourages us in times of loss and trial and grief. And thank you for how the gospel brings us back to what is most important in life, Jesus Christ, and the eternal life that we have in him. In Jesus' name, amen.